Well, how do you celebrate Christmas? Well, there are many ways to do it, aren't there? Probably first and foremost for many is with decorations, lights, and a Christmas tree. Did you know that about 30 million trees are sold in the United States every year at an average price of $60, which is a $1.8 billion industry? Wow. Christmas is also celebrated by visiting family and friends, right? Many of us are here for that reason. AAA estimates that nearly 100 million people will travel over the Christmas New Year holiday. 100 million people. Another way that Christmas is celebrated is to buy presents. And guess how much money the average American spent last year on Christmas gifts? Would you like to venture a guess? $929 for every man, woman, and child, which is a $300 billion industry every year, almost a third of $1 trillion. And I would dare say that most Christians, including myself, probably have a Christmas tree in their home, are going to visit or be visited by family members and friends, and have spent money to purchase gifts for them. So perhaps the moral of the story is that we're all incredibly affected and impacted by the culture in terms of how we celebrate Christmas. But of course, there's more undesirable ways that some people celebrate it, such as overeating, abusing alcohol, and getting drunk at the office party on the last working day before Christmas, and not sobering up until sometime after the 25th, or, God forbid, not until the first of the year. But how should a Christian celebrate Christmas? I believe the shepherds' responses and activities at the first Advent or first Christmas give us some answers to that question, which go far beyond the tinsel and glitter of much of our cultural celebrations and provide us with much deeper spiritual significance and meaning. This morning's message is about a group of shepherds whose lives were radically changed by what was revealed to them on that first Christmas night long ago, when the angel Gabriel appeared to them and announced the arrival of the babe in the manger, who was the Savior, Christ the Lord. And what we see and have revealed to us in this passage is how the shepherds first responded and celebrated Christ's first advent. So I've entitled the message, "The Shepherds' Celebration of Christmas." And you'll notice in your outline on your bulletin, if you have one, 3 points related to that theme. Look at them now with me. First, in verses 15 and 16, we have the shepherds celebrated Christmas by quickly seeking after Christ. And second, in verses 17 and 18, the shepherds celebrated Christmas by telling others about Christ. And then third and finally, in verse 20, the shepherds celebrated Christmas by worshiping Christ, or by worshiping God. Before we look at those, let's first consider something about the main characters in the passage who are described, you'll notice in verse 8, as country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, as you might know, shepherding then, and perhaps even now, was a dirty, servile kind of employment. And in general, shepherds were a pretty rough lot. Certainly not the gentle, mild-mannered men that children's books often depict them to be. In fact, we know from history that courts would not admit the testimony of shepherds, since, like tax collectors, they were often a distrusted and despised class of people, notorious for stealing animals and other flocks. And therefore, the fearful response to the appearance of the angel Gabriel in verse 9, I think, is quite understandable. Look at it in verse 9. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them," before the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Why? Well, they were in the presence of holiness and purity, the likes of which they had never seen before. Something of heaven, as it were, came down and was there in their presence, and it immediately caused them to be, in a word, terrified. They were terrified. And therefore, in verse 10, the angel calmed their fears by saying, "Don't be afraid. I've got really good news for people like you, as well as for all other kinds of people. In Bethlehem, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. The child had been born and the son given, as Isaiah had foretold, who would be the mighty God and Emmanuel, which is God with us." But contrary to the shepherds' expectations was the angel's sign to them in verse 12 of the surroundings into which this Christ child would arrive. He would not be born in a palace and adorned with fine linens, but in verse 12, the angel, notice, told the shepherds that they would find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths of the most humble, ordinary kind. And he would be lying in a manger, which was a trough where animals were fed. And then in response to this babe's great condescension and humiliation, verses 13 and 14 inform us that suddenly a multitude of other angels, referred to as the heavenly host, they appeared alongside of Gabriel, and they all sang in unison, declaring and celebrating, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And when that heavenly choir sang their last note, verse 15 tells us that the angels went away from the shepherds into heaven. And thereafter, Luke reveals to us how these shepherds began to celebrate in response to the first Christmas. Verses 15 to 20 describe three ways that they responded, beginning with verse 15 and 16, where again the first point is this: the shepherds celebrated Christmas by quickly seeking after, or immediately seeking after, Jesus. Verse 15, look at it, says, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, the first thing we're told that the shepherds did after the news about Christ was revealed to them was to quickly seek after Jesus by going to Bethlehem to find him. God's messengers had appeared to them with news about the Savior, and the shepherds immediately began to seek after Christ. Verse 16 says that they came with haste, notice, or immediately and with great speed. By the proclamation of the angel, God revealed his son to these shepherds, and their response was without delay. And after diligently searching throughout the town of Bethlehem, the end of verse 16, notice, says that they found Mary and Joseph and the babe in one of the most humble and lowly places imaginable, in a manger. Imagine the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, birthed in a cattle barn. Birthed in a cattle barn. His entry into this world was through the door of deepest humiliation and condescension. The shepherds found him in a shelter built for animals. It was his first step down, by the way, of many. In his life of humiliation and impoverishment, the Apostle Paul described Christ's condescension this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." End quote. And his impoverishment, you know, began with his incarnation. His incarnation. God becoming man. A babe born in the filth of a feeding trough for animals in a manger. What a contrast. How unbelievable it really is. Well, here's the application. Humility is the pattern to follow for anyone who is seeking after Christ. I hope if you're here today, you are in Christ and you are a Christian, but perhaps you're someone who is still seeking after Christ. And humility, you know, is the pattern to follow for anyone who is seeking after Christ. Because he condescended, did he not? From the highest place to the lowest. From heaven to earth. That's what incarnation is. Christ stepped down from the glories of heaven to the humiliation and the poverty of earth. And listen, that pattern is one for every person to follow who is seeking after Christ and who wants to come and to follow him and be his disciple. It's as Jesus later said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." If you would come to the Savior, then you must first humble yourself in his sight, and you must be spiritually impoverished. If you think you're spiritually rich, Christ will have nothing to do with you. You have no need. But if you come as one who is spiritually bankrupt and spiritually impoverished, then you come with that humility which is like Christ and which begets every person who is seeking after him. Second application is this: the duty of everyone to whom God reveals the knowledge of his Son is to quickly come to him. After God delivered the news to them about his Son, the Savior, the shepherds, what did they do? They made a beeline to Bethlehem to find him. They dropped what they were doing. They put life on hold. They left the sheep in the fields. Perhaps there might have been one or two left there, but they went quickly to Bethlehem. And in that way, they serve as examples of how people should respond to the good news concerning Jesus Christ. They should all come immediately. No delays. Quickly. No reason to wait. The very practical reason why they should is because it may be their last opportunity to come. You know, tomorrow may never come for you. You only have the present moment. But tomorrow is presumption, which may never occur. And therefore, today is the time to seek Christ and come to Him. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Not tomorrow, not later, not wait, but come now to Him. Commenting on this quick response by the shepherds, notice in your bulletin on the right-hand side there at the bottom, Albert Barnes wrote this. He said, "On the first indication that Christ had actually appeared, they went with haste to find Him. So all men should without delay seek the Savior. When told of Him by the servants of God, they should, like these shepherds, forsake all and give no rest to their eyes until they have found Him." What Barnes is saying is our point of application, namely, that the duty of everyone to whom God reveals the knowledge of His Son is to quickly and immediately come to Him. All right, let's move on to the second way that the shepherds celebrated Christmas, revealed in verses 17 and 18, which is this on your outline. Secondly, the shepherds celebrated Christmas by telling others about Christ. Verse 17, "Now when they had seen Him," notice, "they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now notice here that the way these shepherds celebrated Christmas was by spreading the word about Christ everywhere and to everyone. Verse 17 says that when they had seen Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Undoubtedly, they began with Mary and Joseph, first telling them about the revelation made to them earlier that night in the fields while keeping watch over their flocks that night. Imagine how these young parents must have just hung on every word that these shepherds, these strange visitors, were speaking to them. Shepherds that would never leave their flocks, especially at night, because of the dangers of animals, all now testifying of this incredible encounter with angels who are proclaiming the advent of the long-awaited Savior, Christ the Lord. Can you imagine the waves of emotion that were just literally crashing over Joseph and Mary as they listened to these men? They must have caused them to be speechless. No wonder verse 19 says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them, or kept turning them over in her heart. She was piecing everything together that had happened to her in the past year. You remember when the angel Gabriel had also appeared to her and announced that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and beget the child within her who would be called the Son of God. And now there was this unexpected visit from the shepherds, all testifying of their encounters with angels announcing the birth of a Savior. And as all the pieces of this amazing puzzle were coming together, that night the shepherds became the first evangelists. Huh? They became the first evangelists, making widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They celebrated Christmas by telling others about Christ. And the result in verse 18 was that all those who heard it, notice, they marveled or they wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And they marveled because no one imagined that Messiah, the King of Heaven, would be born into such humble surroundings and to such lowly parents. And that shepherds, not the princes of Israel, mind you, but shepherds, would have the first notice of it. Well, here's the application from the second point. It's this: if God has made the good news concerning Christ known to you, are you in possession of that today? If Christ has made, or if God has made the good news concerning Christ known to you, then you, listen, then you must make it known everywhere and to everyone that you can. The story is the same today as it was then. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And therefore, the same motivation should compel us, as it did the shepherds, to celebrate the good news. In fact, our motivation to spread the message of Christmas is greater than the shepherds, because God's revelation is fuller and clearer for us than it was for them. To them, only the advent, the first coming of Messiah, was revealed. But to us, His sinless life, His sacrificial death, and His triumphant resurrection from the dead are all revealed. So our celebration of it should be even greater than the shepherds was. But the question is, are you making Christ known everywhere and to everyone? Are you? Are you telling people about the babe in the manger who became a man and lived a sinless life and perfectly obeyed the whole law of God that you and I are so good at breaking? Are you telling them about the one who willingly sacrificed him as a substitute for sinners on the cross and was punished by the Father in their place and who made atonement and sacrifice or satisfaction for sin, and provided forgiveness by the shedding of Christ's blood? Because that is the good news of Christmas. It's not just that Jesus was born as a babe in the manger. It's that He grew up to be a man, and He fulfilled the purpose of God for our redemption. At Calvary, Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And God made Him who knew no sin and who never sinned to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Are you making that message widely known? That's how you can know if you're a Christian, by the way. If you're a Christian, you feel compelled to make that message known to everyone that you can. Because if God has made the good news concerning Christ known to you, then you are compelled in turn to make it known to others. Well, we come now to the third and last way the shepherds celebrated Christmas in verse 20, which is that the shepherds, notice, celebrated Christmas by worshiping God. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Well, Luke here tells us that the third way that the shepherds celebrated Christmas was by glorifying God and praising Him. Now, the word glorifying is the Greek word doxazo, which means to render or to esteem as valuable. To esteem something as very valuable. And therefore, glorifying God means to acknowledge, listen, it means to acknowledge His true value and worth by verbal expressions spoken and by inward meditations. And also by praising God with songs like the one the angel sang in verse 13 and 14 in response to the announcement of Christ's birth, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And for that matter, the songs that we've been singing this morning in our worship of God. So now the angels, listen, the angels now, they weren't the only ones praising God by singing. The shepherds were too. And the end of verse 20 tells us specifically what they were doing. They were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And what was it that the shepherds had heard? They had heard the good news of the gospel. The good tidings of great joy for all people, that there was born to them a Savior. Oh, there's a Savior. The promise of the prophets for all of these hundreds of years. It's happened. God's made good on His promise. Messiah is here. The tidings of great joy for all people was complete and fulfilled. There was born to them a Savior who was Christ the Lord. And they'd also seen the sign given to them by the angel, namely the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And plus, they'd also seen a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and giving glory to Him. And that's what had been revealed to these shepherds. And listen, that revelation caused them to join in the celebration of Christmas by becoming a worshiper of God. What God had revealed to them changed and transformed their lives. As they returned to their place of employment where the angels had earlier been singing to them, they were now singing the same song of praise and worship. They were glorifying and praising God for having revealed His Son to them, singing glory to God in the highest. The shepherds now were celebrating Christmas by worshiping God. Well, here's the application question as we draw to a close, and we'll end up right where we began. How are you celebrating Christmas? In addition to the decorations and lights, Christmas trees and presents and visits with family and friends, how are you celebrating Christmas? The shepherd's responses and activities show us how we should. If God has spoken to you through His Word concerning the Savior, then you should seek Him. You should seek after Him quickly. And you should tell others about Him. And you should become a worshiper of God. One who glorifies and praises God for what He has done. Does that describe how you celebrate Christmas? Another way to ask the question is this: how are you responding to what God has revealed to you about His Son? How are you responding to that? Has God's revelation to you about the Savior changed your life? God's revelation to the shepherds certainly changed their lives. The question is, has it really changed yours? Are the fruits of a changed and transformed life evident in the way that you celebrate Christmas? True Christians seek after Christ. They put His priorities first in their lives. They seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that manifests itself by feeling compelled to speak of Christ and to make Him widely known to other people, and by glorifying and praising Him as a worshiper of the living God. Are those the ways you celebrate Christmas and respond to what God has revealed to you about His Son? Or is Christmas mostly tinsel and glitter for you? How are you celebrating Christmas? One last application as we conclude is this: the way a person must begin to celebrate Christmas like the shepherds did is by being born spiritually, by what Jesus called being born again. I'll repeat it, and this is the most important thing, so I hope you're listening. The way a person must begin to celebrate Christmas like the shepherds did is by being born spiritually, by what Jesus Himself, not me, not some other preacher, but what Jesus Himself called being born again. Christ was born, as the hymn writer wrote, to raise the sons of earth. He was born to give them second birth, right? A second birth, a spiritual birth. So let me ask you, have you had a second spiritual birth? It's of the utmost importance. There's nothing at all in all the world more important than the second birth. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's not enough to hear or know about Jesus. So many people do. They have a surface knowledge of the story of Christmas. It's not enough to hear or know about Jesus, nor is it sufficient to peek, as it were, into the manger at Christmas time once a year and say, oh, how nice. What a lovely scene. It gives me such good feelings. No. The physical birth of Christ, listen, the physical birth of Christ in Bethlehem, repeated 1,000 times over, would do no one any good unless a spiritual birth takes place within you. And you'll know whether it has or not by the results. that it produces. By a changed and transformed life, and by new ways to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. The way a person must begin to celebrate Christmas like the shepherds did is by being born spiritually. And the spiritual birth is always accompanied by repentance for sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, in conclusion, perhaps the most pressing, urgent matter for you this Christmas, in order to really be able to celebrate it like the shepherds did, is to heed the words of the angel Gabriel to them that night in verse 15. Go quickly now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to you. Not by an angelic messenger, only a human one. And come with haste to seek after and to find the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And all God's people said, let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for the inestimable privilege of receiving Christ into this world of sinners. Thank you for the Holy One. Thank you for his perfect and righteous life lived in conformity to the whole law of God. Thank you that he was the perfect sacrifice at Calvary, shedding his blood for the remission and forgiveness of sins, and that on that cross, instead of pouring your wrath out upon us who deserve it, you poured it out upon him, which made perfect atonement and covering and satisfaction for sin and for all who call upon the name of the Lord for mercy and for grace to receive the greatest of all gifts, which you have given unto men, even your only begotten Son, Messiah Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.